Okay, guys, this is probably the last session for now on our topic. But before we start, what I'd like to ask you is talk to somebody about what you're going through at the moment that is really quite difficult. Now, you'll probably have things which are even worse than that, but you can't talk to people about them, yeah? So just try and pick up something that you think is pretty difficult in your life right now that you're having to deal with. Just, and I'll explain why we need that as a bit of context in a minute, yeah? Okay, guys. Now you can spend the rest of the morning to my list of problems that I'm going through at the moment. Of course, the issues that sound really silly sometimes when we talk them out to other people are big for us. And while in theory we know they can be solved, they are really tough sort of issues. And our goal is to, well, our overall purpose in what we're doing is to think about some bits of the Bible where there are these very bold predictions that everything's going to go wonderfully, to say that for us at least, people living where we live, life isn't always a disaster, but it's not perfect either. And how do we sort of work with this? The bit of the Bible that I started with was, "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top, never at the bottom." And I wanted to address the contradictions there. You know, you'll never read the Bible properly if you start off by saying there are no contradictions in the Bible. Okay? You may be able to find a way of fitting them together, and you possibly will, but unless you admit that there are problems and that the story the Bible tells and the argument the Bible makes isn't just sort of easy and straightforward from one end to the other, it's going to be pretty difficult to deal with. Now, what I'd like to do is to pray that God will help us. I've been really encouraged by the way things have gone over these sessions, but I'd like us to expect a little bit more today, something extra. Let's pray. Father, you know what we're going through. You know what our circumstances are. You know the help that we need. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are in following your Son, you will actually speak to us today in ways that we can grab hold of and apply right in our context. Amen. Dave, could you just look at this and check that it is running? I'm not sure what Isabella said to me about that.
No, I do what she said.
Okay, so it is running. Okay, we've followed the rules, we've taken the advice. Okay, I said that in order to do this, we needed a data source, that the story of David in the Bible is one of those that is most concentrated, most intensely told. And we looked at the period from when he was a kid to when he became a king. That's our scope. It's pretty intense in that it covers, possibly Joseph had as much material about him, but David... we've got lots of commentary on him from other bits of the Bible as well, so we did that. Of course, because it's all so long ago, we do have struggles in interpreting it. Our biggest struggle is this, that we live life forwards but see the Bible story backwards. Okay? We know how it worked out for David. And last week I mentioned Murder on the Orient Express, and in the end we decided that we would go and see it this week, and see it we did on Friday, and we really enjoyed it. And within a few minutes, we'd forgotten about the fact that we knew how it all turned out at the end. We'd remembered the story pretty correctly. And it actually gave us a better angle, because we were building it as it went along. We were able to concentrate on other bits rather than the whodunit. Very stylish film, great to watch. And we, the rest of the audience as well, seemed to really, really enjoy it very much. And I think that's what we have to bring when we're reading the story of David. Not, it was okay for him, it all worked out in the end. But just put ourselves back into the position that he was. And if we steadfastly do that, if we carefully do that, we'll see what the issues were. Now, just to go back very quickly to the beginning of the story, it all started with David's anointing, didn't it? When he was, we don't know, he could have been anything between 12 and 17. Shall I tell you, just to tell you how we fix that. His older three brothers were in the army. The age for conscription in the Israeli army was when you were 20. So the minimum age of his third brother, who was in the army, was 20. Now, David was the eighth of the kids. So there were four other children at home, plus possibly girls as well, who were rarely, if ever, mentioned in the Bible. They didn't, sadly, at that time, seem to count very much, apart from the exceptions, who were the really amazingly good or the exceedingly bad. So there were, with four children in between, the oldest he could have been when he was anointed was 17. The youngest is perhaps 12 or 13. And you could understand how, if he went to, if he was that old, how his 30-year-old brother would have got so irritated with him when he went down to see the war and started telling them how they should be running things. You know, it's a bit like Joseph there in those circumstances. But anyway, when he was a teenager, at the most, he was anointed. But the thing I want to comment on this morning, that he was anointed from the same bottle as Saul had been. Okay? It was the same anointing. It was an anointing from for kingship. It had come out of the bottle that Samuel brought. And there were these two guys. But right the way from the very first events after that, there was something different about Saul and David. About David, in 1 Samuel 16, it says, from that day on, he was filled powerfully with the Spirit of God. Now, Saul was filled equally powerfully, but the story of Saul lists all sorts of signs. Samuel told him, what will happen is you'll come, as you come along, you'll meet this man and this will happen. And then the second thing that will happen will be this, and then this will happen. And the third thing that will happen will be this. It was clear that Saul was a lot more insecure. And actually, what happened when the point came for Samuel to introduce Saul to the people, couldn't find Saul. He was hiding behind the parcels. It actually says he was hiding in the baggage. He was taller than anybody else. So he got out of the way. He sort of wanted it and he sort of didn't want it all the way through. And that led him to all sorts of problems. And the difference between the Saul and David doesn't come down to the anointing. They started off with the same anointing, the same spirit came upon them. It was to do with the cultivation of the spirit. Now, those of you who are part of Renewed will know that this is something that we're thinking about and been thinking about at the moment. And tomorrow afternoon, when we get together to have a look at the scriptures, we're going to be looking at the story of Simeon in the New Testament. And am I right, Dave, in thinking that we're going to start off the Advent story from Simeon? Some Simeon and Anna. And these guys were really old when it all happened. Okay? I think Anna had been a widow since she was in her early 20s or maybe 30. So she'd been 50 years waiting for the promise to happen. And Simeon, likewise, been waiting and waiting and waiting to get to that point where he was going to see the revelation that he'd promised. And of course, the key was not in the prophetic word coming in the first place, not in God's promise coming to them, but actually hanging on to that promise. And that I think is sort of super important in understanding how we come to this thing about the head and not the tail. You know, very rarely when God gives us a promise does it come within a time frame. And I would say to you, if you feel that God's given you a promise and it's come within a time frame, I would be well suspicious of it, because you are the one in a gazillion that actually happens to. Yeah, all right, let's move on, because what I want to do is to look at where we've got up to, and after that we're going to get Sarah up to talk to us and to add something. It's been great the way that each person who's contributed has added something in and has given us something to riff off as we've gone along. So we actually said that there were three areas in which we had goals, but there's a fourth one which ties those together. We were talking about clarifying success, we were talking about building faith, and we were talking about developing coping strategies for when there are setbacks. We did say that if you want to talk success, then you need to understand what success is. Success is not having a motorboat to put behind your BMW SUV. If God has given you that kind of promise, well, then God doesn't love you very much, because I don't think that's really where his intentions are. David served God's purpose in his own generation. So really, this sort of ties in with the idea of looking to see what God's doing and joining in. It ties in with the idea, when we started the whole life worship stuff, we used Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that as a result of that, you might know what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I've suddenly switched from the NIV to the Authorized Version, but hey, that's because it's easier to remember. Then we went on and talked about faith, and I think this is really key, because this connects with the issue of security with David as well. Carol spoke about the fact that right off from the beginning, when he was in the conflict situation with Goliath, David said, "It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." Okay? That's what he said. And as Carol said, if he had thrown a paper dart at Goliath, it could have killed him as quickly as a spear, because it was to do with what God was doing. Now, hang on to something for a moment. Just sort of stop there, and let's just see how we're doing on this business of processing things. I would like you to look at an issue at the moment where you're thinking, I need this to happen, I need this God to do this for me, and you're thinking it can't happen because I haven't got the resources. Have a little think about that. Okay? And then over that situation where you're aware of being in a battle and you've got no chance of seeing it happen, how about stating this? It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. hang on a moment, I'm just going to clarify in my mind which of my many difficult situations I'm going to speak this over. And then I just suggest that we say this from the heart, believing that the promises of God really work, and to say it out loud. Will you do that with me? Let's just say this point A here, okay? It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Okay, so David went on from that point, and you can remember that things that had been good went to wonderful. They went from wonderful to suddenly bad when he started getting spears chucked at him, and they went from bad to worse. He became an outlaw. And then David goes off to see Samuel, and I'm convinced that my interpretation of the text is the right one. He went to see Samuel to say to him, are you really sure about this anointing that you brought and this promise that you brought? And it's a great thing to actually go back and check the certainty, but the result of it was, and we can't go back into that now, listen to the recording if you haven't had a chance to do so far, David settled at settled. Okay, David settled at the place where you settle. And then last time we went on to a couple of things. Rosie talked about the fact that even when things got to the absolute worst, he found strength in the Lord his God. And I'm not going to make any comments about that for very obvious reasons, reasons which will become obvious this morning. But also he asked the Lord as well. When there was a fight involved, he actually asked the Lord what he should do. Now, the point is that having these three things stuck out there is all very useful, but it's actually in recognising that there's a process involved here. Okay? Because if we're clear about what it means to be successful, then it will be possible for us to build faith about what God wants. Okay? If we have faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, we're more likely to be able to find coping strategies. And there are some things which we just have to find ways of coping with and never get resolved in our lives. So with things like that in lots of situations in the Bible, and they talk about those in Hebrews 11. Okay, we will come back to this thing about finding strength in the Lord his God. But as you see, you've got this fact that the more we cope, the more we find faith. If we're clear about what success is, we're more likely to be able to cope. Because we won't be, you know, if we have got a Kia promise from God, and it's great to have a Kia car, and we won't be expecting a Jaguar satisfaction, okay? Great to have a Jag if you want one, Simon, but as far above my pay grade, even it's not of yours. I aspire to a Honda myself, to be like my wife. At any road. And as we build faith, then we are better able to cope. Now, there have been so many coincidences and so many things that have happened in terms of words. And you know, I talked to you about last week how different things were inspiring me in the preparation for last week. The same thing happened this week. I got home and on Monday morning I was reading something, and lo and behold, it was somebody blogging about the stuff that Rosie had talked about on Sunday. It came up in another couple of ways during the week, and then Friday night got into bed and just thought, I'm going to listen to something, and found myself listening for 7 minutes, just 7 minutes, to a little clip from a guy called Graham Cook talking about exactly the same issues that we're addressing. And I'm going to get to that hopefully a bit this morning. And this whole thing about coincidence and how you interpret it is sort of really interesting. And before we listen to Sarah, I've got a question for you, but let me tell you the story. This is one of those stories that they tell on the news quiz, you know, where they read from a clipping, right? And apparently in one of the South African papers a few years back, there was a story that was told about this South African minister whose kitten got stuck up a tree, as kittens will do, sort of pretty standard story so far. What was a bit different was that when he put the ladder up to the tree, he got up there and found it was too short, he couldn't reach. So what he did, having a big truck, he tied a rope round as far as he could, and some of you can see where this story is going, can't you? He tied a rope round the tree with kitten up there, making a noise, and attached it to the bumper of his car, and thought he would move the car forward and prop the ladder up, because once he got the angle right, he would be able to reach the kitten. Well, sure enough, the rope breaks as he pulls it forward. Cat disappears into the sky. Couldn't find the cat anywhere, sort of. It was all a bit embarrassing, didn't want people to know about it. But a month later, probably about a month later, he's in the supermarket and somebody from the church is there buying cat food, okay? And he said to him, so I didn't know you were a cat. And the woman says, well, Pastor, he said, you know, it's a real miracle, a real testimony to how God works. Because she and her daughter were in the garden sitting eating lunch. Okay. Don't start laughing yet. You're telling yourself the story. So we're sitting having lunch. Okay. And the little girl says to her mum, said, Mum, I would really, really, really like a kitten. And her mother, as sometimes parents actually abuse God and take the Lord's name in vain, said to her, oh, well, I think you'll have to ask Jesus about that. And at that moment, out of the sky, this kitten landed on the table. Now, here's the question, guys. Was that a coincidence or a miracle? Just talk to one another about the issues involved. Story's funny, question's serious. Okay, guys, let's see what you favour as your overarching interpretation of this situation. What would be the arguments in favour of saying it was coincidence?
Unlinked.
Gosh, you guys are gullible, aren't you? the events were unlinked?
Yeah.
Yeah, they weren't for the little girl, though, were they? You know, or for a mum. Probably for the pastor, he thought, oh, hope the cat doesn't recognise me. Could undermine his whole ministry. I've been, part of the work I'm doing at the moment is about the fact that it depends on what you believe as how you interpret events, okay? If you get a shiver down your spine when you're listening to music and you don't believe in God, then that's not the Spirit. You get that same shiver down your spine and you believe that God exists and you interpret like that. I can remember one of my very early interviewees said to me, he was talking about, he was non-Christian, talking about going to Soul Survivor and saying, oh, he said, the music there, he said, it's all about the music. It's not about God at all. He said, because, for instance, what if you played country music? Now, nobody could ever believe that that sort of music was spiritually inspired. Yeah? And of course, those of you who know about Christian music know there's a whole area of country music which would mean that there people feel they're in the presence of God as soon as it all starts up. Another example I came across was this, that there was a guy whose baby, you remember, some of you will know this story, was healed when she was 3 months old. She'd been born blind and was healed. Now, his wife and people in the church thought that was wonderful. He wasn't a committed Christian at the time, and he said to me when I was talking to him, I said, did that have any effect on you? He said, no, I said, just one of those things. Well, but then he went on to tell me stories of three events that had happened working on site as a job in builder, where he actually on each occasion he'd done something really stupid. But he felt that he'd been protected. Okay? And those coincidences put together became evidence of God's working in his life. And begrudgingly, having said they would never convince me to be a Christian, he got to the point of saying, there's obviously something in this. Now, I mention that because as I've looked over these things, my natural reaction is to say, well, of course, I've been looking for that. There's a lot about David in the Bible and so on. But, you know, as it's gone on longer and longer in my own preparation, I thought these have been a really interesting 4 weeks. Because the latest one of these coincidences, and Sarah had the whole of the story of David to deal with, she's decided to speak on the same thing as Rosie did last week. So I would like to think that God wants to talk to us about something.
Now you have to tell me how to do this.
Well, you just stick it on you.
Right.
If you lay that on there, you'll be okay, won't you?
Yeah, well. Talk amongst yourself. Yeah. Nearly had it then, right. Is that all right, like that?
That's
I don't know, that'll do. Right. So when Dave Halls asked us to speak about David, I was slightly concerned because although I knew about the David and Goliath kind of stories, I knew that David eventually became king, that all between part I didn't know very much about. I thought, well, I'm going to have to research this. I'm going to have to dip into the Bible a bit. So I did. And one of the things I love most about David is the fact that he made mistakes. The fact that he wasn't the most perfect person. The fact that he did things wrong. Yet God used him. Yet God used and saw his potential. I love that, yeah, he made silly mistakes like we all do, but God still saw his willing heart, still saw that he had potential to show God's glory. And one of those times that stuck out to me was in 1 Samuel 31:8. Now, I'm not going to read this to you because my Bible pronunciation of names and places is not very good. So we're just going to skip over that and you can read it amongst yourselves. So basically, at this point, they have come back. David and his men have come back to Ziklag. I think that's the right pronunciation. Thanks. So they've come back to Ziklag and they have found that their families have been captured. They have found that the most devastating thing has happened. The people that they love have been taken away from them. Now, David and his men at this point weep. They are weeping, they are frustrated, they are angry. His men, David's men, are even threatening his own life. So they want to stone him, they want to hurt him at this point. So anyone in their right mind, me included, would be doing what all the other men would be doing and weeping a lot. And would be frustrated and would be angry and would be upset. However, David chose God. David saw and trusted that his strength could come from God. That in this devastating situation where anyone else in their right mind would want to weep, would want to give up, would want to be overwhelmed, David saw his strength was in God and he trusted him. And that's what we need to do in all of our situations, is we need to put our trust in God. God didn't change the situation. God didn't pick up David's family and bring them over and say, oh, here they are, happily ever after, we've all sorted it. It's done. God didn't do that because God saw that there was a lesson to be learned. God saw that his glory could be glorified in David and in this act. He saw that actually he had everything that he needed. God could provide David with all that he needed. He could give him the patience, the strength, the courage, the wisdom. He could give him all that he needed. He didn't need to change the situation. Yes, God was a part of it. Yes, God was there. Never was he abandoned. But still, David knew that he could trust in God. When I was baptized, I assumed when you came out of the baptism pool, you were suddenly very holy. I thought, here I am, I'll be living on clouds and floating around and zapping people to believe in Jesus. I honestly believed that as soon as I came out of the baptism pool, that was what was going to happen. I was slightly disappointed to know that that didn't happen. However, I had known that God had said, there is no easy life. There are going to be situations, there are going to be times where you wonder where God is. You're going to wonder where God is within that situation. And there will be challenges, but God's going to provide you with everything that you need. God's going to give you all the wisdom, he's going to give you all the strength that you need to get through that circumstance, to get through that situation. And it's about seeking him and all of that. It's about giving everything over to him. It's about laying it at the cross. It's about saying, God, I know this situation is really tricky and I don't know how to get through it, but I know you're in it with me. And it's about changing your heart view of that situation. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. I'm thankful that most of us don't go through circumstances such as David did. Most of us have probably never had our families kidnapped. However, I always wondered as a kid, did God really like being an agony aunt for the world? Did he really enjoy listening to us complain? Oh, Deirdre's cat's pooed on the lawn again, God, it's really annoying me. You know, does he care that Sally keeps stealing your mug at work? Does he really, you know, and I believe that he does because we're his children, we're his sons, we're his daughters, and he loves to hear our voices. He loves to hear us talk to him, whether that's, God, I'm really frustrated today. God, this situation is really tricky. How am I going to get through it? He loves to hear from us. He loves to hear from our children. I work in a nursery and a lot of the children will run up to me and say, Sarah, I've hurt my finger. And you look at their finger and it's the tiniest mark that you've ever seen. You'd need a microscope to be able to see what was wrong with them. But yet, all that they want is my reassurance. All that they want from me is to tell them it's going to be okay. It's all right. Because to them, it hurts. To them, it is a tricky situation. To them, it is not something small, it's something big. And just like God, I want to embrace them, I want to bring them close and say, yeah, it's okay, it's all right. You're going to be okay in this situation. You're going to be okay in this circumstance. I'm here, I know it's tricky, I know how you feel, I'm there with you in it. And those big or small situations, God wants to be part of every situation. Every situation matters to God because we matter to God. God wants to lavish all the gifts to us to get through circumstances, to get through situations, because we're his children. That's who we are. We can sit there and be fearless because we know God is with us. We know God is within every circumstance and within every situation. Today, I tried to think of every excuse in the book to get out of standing up here in front of you all. I hated the idea of doing this. I was nervous, I was apprehensive, I had to go to the prayer table this morning. I was worried, and I really wanted a typhoon to rip through. I really wanted to be struck down by some sort of strange illness. I was thinking, oh, what could, please, Lord, just swallow me up. I can't do this. But that's what it was. God wasn't going to change the circumstance. He wasn't going to change the situation. He still was going to make me do this. Because there was a lesson to be learned, because I had something to do for the glory of God. Like David in these circumstances, he knew that his strength came from God. He knew that in tricky situations, he could depend on God. And although I didn't want to do this today, I can depend on God. I know that he's with me and he's with us in all of our situations. But it's not only just the with us, it's the fact that he's actually wanting to lavish all the gifts that we need to get through those circumstances. And that is it. Correct. I think I've sped through that.
Backwards.
Yes. Yeah. Did I? Hell, well. Just a coincidence. Now, is that a coincidence or not?
How do I?
Well, I didn't want to say anything.
How many people here wish they were as nervous as Sarah when she's speaking? Thank you, Sarah. That's brilliant. Right, what we're going to do just to finish off is we're going to try and put this into practice. This give an example of. Well, let's go back. Ah, come on. Yep, we're going to go back and try and see if we can find a little bit of data and turn it into evidence about how David did strengthen himself. Now, there are some psalms that have got interesting titles. If you're trying to read the Greek on the other side, I've actually used George Eliot's notebook. And so we're dealing with Hebrew, not Greek anyway, but I couldn't find any Hebrew. So that's what you got. But there are some places in the titles where it's really sort of interesting in what it says. And one of those is Psalm 57. Psalm 57 says, praise and assurance under persecution. To the leader, do not destroy, of David, a miktam when he fled from Saul in the cave. And of course, it's that punchline at the end that's the most interesting bit. So we've got some stuff here that David actually wrote. It's about praise and assurance under persecution. To the leader, it's the band leader that it's writing to, and they think that do not destroy is the tune. Okay? And Miktam is probably the album it was on, if you'll excuse the categories, because there's a number of these sort of albums that have got a, you know, sort of number of songs that are put together in it. So Miktam is the name of his of the album, and, you know, sort of whether or not it would have ended up in David's 100 greatest hits, I don't know. But think of it in those terms. So what we've got here is a piece of the Bible. You can have a look at it when you get home. And initially, you know this thing that Sarah was saying about God being everybody's agony aunt? Initially, David writes at the beginning in this sort of way. Okay? Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. So here he is. There's 99 guys snoring. And he's got his notebook out and he's crafting a prayer to God. Okay, he's crafting this. It doesn't just come into his head in one go. He's thinking about what he should say. Now, some of these guys were really supportive, as we'll see when it goes on. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. Now, you notice he's not talking about Saul here. Yeah? He's moved it up a level. Okay, he's looking at it differently. He's looking at it from God's point of view. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Okay, we're back there in the story. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. Selah, that just means take a breath. Next verse in the song. God will send his steadfast love and faithfulness. I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Interesting, I lie down among lions. I wonder whether he was having some problems with support at that particular juncture. Remember that he'd gathered everybody together who was discontented and had problems. And actually building a congregation on people who've got problems with being where they were before is a very bad idea. Take it from me. We've been through some of that. We're very grateful that we've only got you guys now. He said, I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are like spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. He pushes that in. A bit of a push coming on here. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they've fallen into it themselves. And I like to think that he says Selah there because he closes his notebook, sticks it under his kit bag or whatever he was lying on, and goes to sleep. Then it's the morning, okay? And in the morning, he finishes his psalm off. My heart is steadfast, O God. Do you remember we said he had settled? That's what he was doing at Nioth. He was saying, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. There's a real mix in this because as well as God being our agony aunt, we talk to about our problems, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord as he receives our praise. Okay. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. So you get the impression at this point, I don't know whether he carried his instrument around with him in the cave, but there are 99 people waking up because David's beginning to sing. Yeah? Easy picture to have. I will give thanks to you. This is what he sings. O Lord, among the peoples, I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. For those of you who do Christian golden oldies, religious magic FM, you'll know a song that goes with this. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among your nations. For your steadfast love is great. It's great to the heavens. And your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God. Do you know, of all the hundreds of times I've sung that over the years, I never realised that it was written by a soldier when he was hiding in a cave. Yeah? And that's where it counts, isn't it? So, here we are, we've gone round our circle. The process is that we're clear about what success means. That we live in a way which builds faith. That we cope with suspects, well, we cope with suspects as well, but we cope with setbacks by speaking to God, asking him about them, and by strengthening ourselves in the Lord our God, and those things interact. So guys, not if you've got stuff, when you've got stuff this week that is a real pain, then just see how that grid works for you. If I get chance, we'll certainly put the slides up this week with the talk and you can pull them down. What I'd really like to do is to go back to the little diagram I put up, the summary diagram, and try and put it together as a video, which means a new piece of software because our other ones died, just so that you can work at it. I'm really fascinated by this, and I do think the fact that there have been so many coincidences on the way, including the fact that Sarah has taken us back to this principle of strengthening yourself in the Lord your God, that for every single last one of us this morning, there is something that we can take away that will enable us to push on so that we're the head and not the tail. Because we'll know what it means to be the head. We'll have faith in God and we'll have ways of coping with those slippery slides that happen to all of us from time to time. Next week, we're expecting Dave Day to be with us. After that, it's the great time for you to get your Christmas jumpers out, because it's the Advent series, following on from that. Does it start on the 26th?
No.
Oh, we've got a spare week. Okay, we'll have a look at that week. I'm getting overexcited about Christmas. Now, that really is out of character, said Wendy. Let's just pray. Father, help us, we pray, this week to learn lessons from David. So as well as him being an example of some things we should avoid, that it becomes the example that we should reach to. Amen. Amen.